Okay, Brother Jeff, if you can help me hand these out. Brother Joe, maybe if you can help me too. And in your Bible this morning, we're in the book of Zechariah. So I'll give you about 15 minutes to find that. The book of Zechariah. The best way to find Zechariah is to go to the end of the Old Testament, Malachi, and then back up. It is the last book before Malachi. Book of Zechariah in chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, continuing. This is lesson number 19 on the passages in the Word of God that talk about the second coming. So 19 passages now about the second coming of Christ. It seems to be a predominant theme in the Bible. And if it is a predominant theme in the Bible, it's something that we ought to pay attention to, something we ought to be aware of, and something that we ought to be talking about, that Jesus Christ that came 2,000 years ago and went back to the right hand of the Father is not going to stay there much longer. He's getting ready to come back down here to the earth. And as we listen to the newscasts and as we see what's happening in the world today, all these things point to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. If you're not with us on Sunday evenings when we're studying Rightly Dividing the Word, we've come across a truth that is very helpful in understanding our Bible. One of those things that is in the Old Testament, all the prophecies concerning the second coming of Christ are talking about the revelation and not the rapture. Anytime you come across something in the Old Testament that's talking about the Lord coming back, understand that's not the rapture of the church. That was unknown in the Old Testament. What they were looking forward to was a coming kingdom. And the king has to come to set up that kingdom. So when we read about the coming of the Lord in the Old Testament, it's talking not about when we get caught out, which is what we're looking forward to, but after we get caught out in 7 years of a tribulation period, then the Lord comes back to the earth. In the rapture, He comes back to the clouds, catches us up. At the revelation, 7 years later, He comes all the way down here to the earth. So all the mentions of the Lord's coming in the Old Testament, let me clarify that aren't about His first coming. All right, Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah 7:14 about His first coming. Any of those references about the second coming are about the revelation, not the rapture. The only two exceptions I can think of, and they're really not passages about the second coming, they're illustrations. That is the illustration of Enoch, who walked with God and was not, for God took him. That is a picture of the rapture, but it's not really a passage about the second coming of Christ. Also, stretching a little bit, Elijah being caught up in a fiery chariot that came down from heaven. If we push the illustration, we can come out with the rapture with that. So outside of those two possible exceptions, which again are not passages about the second coming, they're just illustrations of a coming event, but something that really happened. All the passages are about the revelation of Christ. Now that's important for us to understand, so that when we read the Old Testament, we understand that. Now, as we saw on Sunday evenings also, when we get to the Gospels, it's the same thing. The Gospels are a carryover of the Old Testament, and all the passages in the Gospels about the second coming are not looking at the rapture, they're looking at the revelation. In Zechariah chapter 14, we have the crisis when Christ returns. When He comes back to this earth at that point, the world is in a crisis. Now, the world thinks that it's seen crisis before. The Depression was a great crisis. The world wars were a great crisis. in America, the taking down of the Twin Towers was without a doubt a great crisis, and we just honored that event a couple of days ago. But no event in human history, past, present, or future, will compare to the crisis that takes place when Jesus Christ comes back to the earth. And that's what Zechariah 14 tells us about. Notice verse 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go in forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." There is a great crisis that takes place when the Lord comes back. In chapter 14, we begin by looking at a great conflict that's occurring between Israel and the nations of the earth. So letter A on our outline, the crisis that is returned, the first evidence of that crisis is the conflict. The conflict that takes place. Verse 1 said, "The day of the Lord cometh." And verse 2, "I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." That is a coming crisis. Right now we hear the rumors of that. Jerusalem and Israel is the focal point of our conversation even today. The Iran agreement that our government has made with Iran, who has in mind the total elimination of the nation of Israel. And one of these days, the Bible says, God will gather all nations against Jerusalem. We'll talk about that in just a moment. That event where the Lord gathers all nations together to battle against Jerusalem is called, in other places in the Bible, the Battle of Armageddon. We read about it in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. And that is when the Lord comes back from heaven and finds the nations of the earth from the north, the south, the east, and the west, all marching toward Jerusalem with a determined effort to eliminate that whole place. And so that's the battle we're looking at. Let's look at number one under this conflict, the time of that conflict. The time of that conflict. Verse 1 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord." This phrase, "the day of the Lord," is a very important phrase in the Bible and in understanding the timetable of the Bible. The phrase, "the day of the Lord," appears over 20 times in the Word of God. All but three of those times are in the Old Testament, and all of them refer to this time when the Lord comes back to rescue the nation of Israel from all the nations of the world. I've got a paper here, and I'm not handing up, but I've listed all the references where the day of the Lord is used in the Bible, and I don't necessarily want you to write these down, but I just want you to listen and get an overall idea of what the day of the Lord is about. Understanding it's that day of great conflict between all the nations and Israel. The first mention of that phrase, the day of the Lord, is in Isaiah 2:12. And it says, "The day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low." So when you think of the day of the Lord, think about what the context of it is. Isaiah 13, verse 6, "Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty." Now again, we know that's not the rapture, because the rapture is not talked about as a negative thing. It's a positive thing when we are caught up away from the world. Isaiah 13, 9, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it." Jeremiah 46, 10, "For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries, and the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates." All right, we understand all these references are talking about a terrible day, a day of great conflict. Ezekiel 30, verse 3, "For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It shall be a time of the heathen." I'm not going to read all of them. Joel 1, verse 15, "Alas for the day, For the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Joel 2:11, and the Lord shall utter His voice before His army, for His camp is very great. For He is strong that executeth His word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? Skipping down to Amos 5:18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Amos 5:20. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? Lastly, in the Old Testament, the last one that I'll read, Zephaniah 1:14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. So this phrase, the day of the Lord, I guess I should read Malachi 4:5. That'd be the last one in the Old Testament. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So the Bible paints a picture, not of a day of happiness, not of a day of joyfulness, not of a day of rejoicing, but a day of worldwide crisis, a day of darkness, a day of God's vengeance, a day of bloodshed. That's what the Bible gives us, is this day of the Lord that's mentioned in Zechariah 14. Let me give you just the three New Testament references that refer to the day of the Lord. And it's interesting that those New Testament references are so few, because it's talking not about the rapture, but about that revelation. And the placement of those verses is interesting. Acts 2:20, when Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, he said, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. All right, that turning of the moon to blood and the light to darkness, people are talking about that's going to happen now, it's going to happen now. They're off their rocker. It's not going to happen now. All they're doing is writing those things so they can make some money off of some books. Peter is quoting Joel when he says that, and he's talking about that great and terrible day of the Lord, which is afar off right now for us. The rapture happens first. We're caught out. We're not looking for blood moons. We're not looking for all those things to happen. That's what the Jews will be looking for during the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, when you see day of the Lord, in Thessalonians 4 talks about the rapture. We studied this a couple Sundays ago. 4 talks about the rapture. 5 talks about the revelation. That phrase, day of the Lord, identifies it. And then the last time that phrase is used in the Bible is 2 Peter 3:10. And you're familiar with the verse. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. All these events talk about what's going to happen at the second coming, at the revelation, the day of the Lord. Now, none of those events mentioned the Lord coming back at that time. Isn't that interesting? And all those verses, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Now, that's what it means, the day of the Lord. It's the day He's coming back. But they're describing all the events that take place and not necessarily His return, whereas Zechariah is going to give us information that's found nowhere else in the Bible. That's why the Bible has to be read as a complete book, because there are places in the Bible that give information that's given nowhere else in the Bible. And Zechariah 14 gives us some information we don't find anywhere else on the day of the Lord. So the time of the conflict is a time that the Lord comes back at that great crisis at the time. Number two, in about that conflict then, we read about the territory of the conflict. Where this conflict will take place. Is it going to take place in New York City? Is it going to take place in Iraq or Iran? Where will this great conflict take place? Well, the Bible says in verse number 2, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. So the territory or the place of this conflict is going to be Jerusalem. All the nations of the earth are going to gather together, united nations, gather together with one common thought in mind, let's destroy Israel. And to do that, we've got to wipe out Jerusalem. Jerusalem today is a divided city. The Jews have to share it with the Muslims. The Muslims claim it's holy. The Jews claim it's holy. It's divided among the two of them, and both of them are very careful to cross the line to the other one toward causing a world war over the whole thing. Jerusalem has always been the focal point. If you read history, you'll find out that the Roman Catholic Church, before they settled in Rome, tried their best to take Jerusalem. You ever read about the Crusades? All that happened? That was Rome's desire. They wanted Jerusalem as their capital so that they could claim to be the city of God. So instead, they had to take that city on seven hills, which is Rome and talked about in the book of Revelation. It's interesting to note, everybody's up in arms, and rightfully so, about Islam and Muslims and all that kind of stuff. But can I tell you, that's kind of a distraction from the devil. Not that we shouldn't be upset about what's going on, but you understand that the one world religion in the end time is not Islam. The one world religion that's going to kill everyone that doesn't agree with it is not Islam. According to the Bible, it's Roman Catholicism. So it keeps our perspective right. We don't get thrown off by the smoke screen sometimes. Again, not minimizing the threat that's out there with ISIS and all that at this time, but understanding that this is just a phase we're going through, and there's another religion lurking in the background that wants to do the same thing that ISIS wants to do. They just don't have the go-ahead yet from their supreme commander, and that's the Antichrist. So we find the territory of the conflict is Jerusalem. Everybody wants it. And all the nations are going to turn against it. Now, here's something interesting also. The Bible says in verse 2, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." There is a teaching out there called replacement theology. And most of the old-time commentators were caught up in this. Matthew Henry, for example, he's a good Bible commentator. But those old-time guys from the 1500s and 1600s, they really had no idea of Bible prophecy. And most of them, what they do when they see Jerusalem and they see Israel in the Old Testament, they replace it with the church. And so when I looked at Matthew Henry's commentary on Zechariah chapter 14, and again, I don't say this to run him down, but say that their understanding was not very good of biblical prophecy at that time. When you read it, he says all these events are talking about what's going to happen to the church in the future. And they replace Israel with the church. And so always be aware or be careful if you're ever studying these things and you come across somebody that talks about that being the church, understand that's an old-time theology where they're saying that God is done with the nation of Israel. God's not working with Israel anymore. Well, where we that understand the Bible a little more completely and fully now understand that right now God has set aside the nation of Israel while he deals with the Gentiles and the church, but the day is coming where he's going to go back to the nation of Israel. Israel's not out of the picture, but those commentators that commentated that way about these things are saying Israel's done, and all these things about Israel are now for the church. So they take all the promises for Israel and apply them to the church. And again, that leads to a bad theology. Jerusalem is the key. Jerusalem is the focal point. And you can't hardly turn on the newscast today without hearing about something about Jerusalem, something about Israel. That little sliver of land that's not very big at all compared to the circumference of the earth and all the nations of the world. And yet it is the main focal point. Who would have guessed? Well, God wrote about it thousands of years ago and told us that would be the key in the end times. So we find the territory of the conflict is Jerusalem. And when it says Jerusalem, it means Jerusalem, all right, not the church. Number three, the tribes in the conflict. The tribes in the conflict. In verse 2, "For I will gather all nations." Now, I have to be honest with you, that's very disappointing to me. I wish it said all nations but one, so that we could put the United States of America in there. But it does say all nations. And I'm just one of those fully persuaded people, when the Bible says all, it means all without exception. When the Bible says that God so loved the world, I think it means all the world, not just a few out of it. When the Bible says that all the nations shall come against Jerusalem, I think it means all. Now that means that right now that couldn't happen, doesn't it? Because right now all the nations are not against them. Now a great number are. And there's very few holdouts right now. Great Britain is a holdout. America right now is a holdout, but you can see where we're wavering on that, now supporting the Iran nuclear program. That's just obscene. It's unbelievable that people can't be right-minded to see the problem with supporting Iran in their nuclear program. But according to the Word of God, one of these days, even our beloved nation is going to side with Iran against Israel. Now, I pray that that's not for generations, but we don't know that. And it could happen any time. The direction we're going right now, we hate to put it in human hands, but this upcoming election for our next president could determine how far we're going to go or how quickly we're going to side with the enemies of Israel against them. The Bible still says, those that bless thee will I bless, and those that curse thee will I curse, talking to Abraham, the father of Israel. And so you and I need to pray. When we're looking when we're looking for elected officials, we're always looking at the economy and looking at our borders and looking at all these non-biblical issues, when we really need to be looking at the biblical issues. And I'm going to be careful where I go on to that. We don't need a guy to be president, no matter how much you like what he says, that doesn't know the Bible from anything else, that says the Bible is my favorite book and doesn't know a verse in it. All right, I understand popularity that's going on right now with one of the candidates, but he's not a Christian, doesn't claim to be a Christian, doesn't know the Bible from the Koran or anything else. That's not going to help our nation. No matter how much we agree with a lot of things he says about immigration and the economy and stuff like that, the biblical issues are the core. And if we don't get a president next time that puts the biblical issues in the forefront, we're done. We're just simply done. So we need to look at the tribes in the conflict. Every nation against Israel, including our own. Again, that's how we know that this day of the Lord is talking about the revelation and not the rapture, because there's nothing preventing the rapture from happening right now. But if we have to wait for America to turn against Israel for it to be the rapture, then we know that we can't be looking for the rapture. So this is talking about that second event that we're talking about, the day of the Lord cometh. Number four, in talking about the crisis at his return and the conflict, we see number four, the trauma in the conflict. And the trauma, of course, means the earth-shaking events, the troublesome times that are going to happen. And it's unbelievable what man can do to man. It's unbelievable the torture that one person can put on another. And the events that are described in verse number 2, again, talk about what's going to happen at that day in Jerusalem as all the invading armies are marching against that one city. And that city will be helpless to defend itself against all the nations of the earth. Notice in the trauma in this conflict, verse 2 tells us of some horrendous things that will take place when the invading troops come into Jerusalem. Small letter A in our outline, the removing of the citizens. The removing of the citizens. Israel, as we study the Bible, has gone into captivity several times before. There's the Assyrian taking away, and we studied this Wednesday night and talking about the woman at the well and the Samaritans and who the Samaritans were, the taking away of Israel under the king of Assyria in 740 B.C., then the taking away not of the Samarian area but of Judea and Galilee under Nebuchadnezzar in 600 B.C. There was the Roman taking away at the time of Christ. Now there is a coming event where the Jews are going to be, again, removed from their land, taken out of their land, relocated. You know, that was the theme of Hitler at World War II, the relocation of the Jews. Get them out of their places and send them. He was all for giving them Of course, this is the 1930s, before Israel became a nation in 1948. But Hitler was all for sending them off to their own place and putting them in their own place. And so he wanted, his desire was to relocate the Jews, to get them out of society. Well, that's going to be the desire in the day of the Lord, to get the nation of Israel out of their land, to relocate them and scatter them into the earth. Kind of the opposite of what Hitler wanted to do. So there's going to be the removing of the citizens. The Bible says in verse 2, half of the city shall go forth into captivity. Verse number 2 said, the city shall be taken. Jerusalem's going to fall. The city shall be taken. And the end of verse 2 says, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. God is going to have a remnant left in the city. They're not going to get them all cleaned out, but they're going to be in a process of, as it were, putting them on the trains and shipping them out. Clearing the nation of Israel and clearing Jerusalem of all Jews. Now that task is going to be pretty mighty. Because if you study current events over the last couple of decades, Jews have been flocking back to Israel and Jerusalem. Jewish people from Russia, from America, from all around the world have been going back to their heritage, going back to Israel. They've been congregating back there, and that's just setting the table up for all the nations to march against them and get them out of the land, try to scatter them. Thus, Iran's desire to completely eliminate them, as they say, from the face of the earth. There's going to be a trauma involved as all of the Jews are, as two-thirds of the Jews are taken out of Israel and relocated somewhere else. The removing of the citizens. Small letter B. The robbing of the houses. Verse number 2. The city shall be taken and the houses rifled. I like that word. The houses rifled. Now what does that word rifled mean? The word rifled in a dictionary means seized and carried away by violence. Seized and carried away by violence. You know what's going to happen? They're going to deport the Jews and seize their assets. Again, exactly what Hitler did in World War II. Deport the Jews, seize their assets. Everyone knows that the Jewish people as a whole, overall, have a knack for making a buck. One of the big claims of the world today is that they run the banking system and they run Hollywood. And whether that's true or not, I don't know, but that's a great possibility because they seem to be blessed in everything they do. Everything they touch many times turns to gold. And that's why Hitler wanted to get them out and close down their shops, their bakeries, whatever they had, get rid of all that stuff and seize their assets and make it part of their own. And in that day, here's what they're going to, you talk about Ferguson, you talk about Baltimore, the nations of the earth are going to be going into Jerusalem, taking the people captive, selling them into slavery. I don't know exactly what they'll do, but deporting them to all these different places and seizing everything that they have, taking everything that they own. We read in World War II about those that harbored the Nazis, the Jews and put them in safe places, Corrie Ten Boom and the others like that. Well, that event is going to replay itself multiplied great later, much greater than it ever was back then. That's the trauma that's going to occur. As they remove the citizens, as they're robbing the houses, seizing their assets, small letter C, as they are ravishing the women. Verse number 2 says, the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Now, in letter C, I put the ravishing of the women. The dictionary, again, defines the word ravishing. Where am I? I'm looking, where did I write the... I wrote it here. To ravish, to have carnal knowledge of a woman by force without her consent. Now, the other word for ravishing would be raping, and I just don't even like pronouncing or saying that word. So I just stuck with the word ravishing, the ravishing of the women. And you understand what's going on. In times of war, great atrocities take place. They always have. They always will. And nations that are overrun by invading armies, that is the lot of what happens. And that's going to be happening in that day. I mean, we hear about that now, again, with the Muslim people, the ISIS and all that. They're going to these places. That's standard fare for what they do. And that's going to be taking place in the nation of Israel in the future. What a terrible thing to have to think about, to have to contemplate. And I can't imagine the thought of that, but that's what's going to happen when all these evading armies are moving in. They're removing the people. They're rifling the houses. They're ravishing the women. Small letter D. The refining of the people. The refining of the people. The end of verse number 2, the Lord said, But, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. God is not going to let it be utterly destroyed. Even in this time of trauma, even in this time of conflict, there's going to be a point where God says, that's enough. And He's going to stop those invading armies from all that they're doing. And they're not going to cut off the city completely. Look back, if you would, at chapter 13. It's just a couple of verses back, or two verses back from where you're at. Chapter 13 and verse 9. And here's that remnant that he's talking about, that residue. He says in verse 9, "And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them." There's our word, the refining of the people. "And will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. And I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God." It is a sad thing that the Lord is going to have to allow the nation of Israel to go through all of this for them to recognize that He is their God. He came the first time, He made Himself available to them, and they rejected Him. The Jews, again, as we're seeing in some of our Sunday night study, the Jews require visible, miraculous signs. They don't believe by faith. They believe by sight. That's why Paul said to us as a church, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. But the Jews walk by sight. They walk by what they see. And God's going to have to let them see this before they'll be convinced to worship their God. When He comes down and rescues them from that, they're finally going to be convinced. How sad and how amazing that it's going to take that for the nation of Israel to recognize their God. The Bible tells us in further information over in Revelation 1 that when all this is happening, when the citizens are being removed and the houses are being robbed and the women are being ravished and only one-third is left in the city and it just looks like there's no hope, there's utter destruction, all of a sudden somebody's going to show up to stop it. And they are going to be so joyful and so happy and so amazed that God finally steps in, and when they see God step in, according to Revelation chapter 1, they're going to see nail prints in His hands and the wound of a spear in His side. And they're going to recognize that that one that they as a nation rejected was their Messiah. But it's going to take this to convince them. Right now, you can't convince them. Ministries to the Jews are very difficult, and thank God they're out there, and there's people getting saved that way, but the Jewish people as a nation just aren't going to believe until it gets to that. What a sad thing. The refining of the people. "I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined." These are the folks, if you know your Bible prophecy, they're going to pass from that terrible time into the millennium and be there for the kingdom of God as the Lord sets it up down here. These refined people that came through the fire of the tribulation when the day of the Lord takes place. So that's the conflict that takes place at that time. Letter B. Letter B. And here's where we get to, again, to the information already seen some that no other Bible passage gives us. Again, I went through a lot of those passages about the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, and it was all about vengeance and fire and wrath and the day of the heathen. But nothing mentioned the Lord coming back till we get to Zechariah 14 and verse number 3. "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Then, what a word, verse 3, then. Again, talking about everything, that all that's going to happen for this to happen. When Israel gets to that point in their history, when they get to that low spot, then shall the Lord go forth. So we're talking, letter B, about the coming at the crisis of His return. When Israel is at its lowest point, and when nothing but trauma and trouble is surrounding them, and when there's no hope and they just think utter destruction is inevitable, then the Lord God is going to come. So on the coming, number one, the period. The time of His coming. Then shall the Lord God go forth. You know what we naturally think? Why then? Why not sooner? Why not at the beginning of the removing of the people? Why not before or at the very beginning of the robbing of the houses? Why not before the ravishing of the women? And in our carnal mind, we want to point a finger at God and say, God, why? Why did you wait to the point you waited to? Because God knows what it takes to get people to turn to Him. God knows what it takes to get the nation of Israel to turn to Him. And He knows that they're not going to believe, they're not going to receive Him at the beginning, at the middle. It's going to take all the way to where it gets to before they're going to acknowledge that He's God. And God has to allow terrible things to happen. Like He did to Job. He allowed terrible things. He did not cause them. He did not do them. He did not perform them. But He did allow them. Now we take that practical lesson to us today and say there are times that God allows terrible things to happen. Read the newspaper. Watch the news. And we would say, God, why don't you step in? Why don't you do something? Why don't you prevent these things from happening? He could. He's God. But He knows better than we do. And sometimes He allows trauma and tragedy because He knows it's the only thing that's going to bring people around to Him. We think of loved ones that are away from God. I don't think we don't ever pray, God, put trauma in their life, put tragedy in their life to bring it. We don't pray that for them. But if God chooses to do it that way, we know that He's doing what is best. He's doing what He knows He has to do to reach a person for Him. And the same thing is true with the nation of Israel. Then shall the Lord go forth. When it gets to this point, when it's that bad, then the Lord will go forth. Number two in the coming, and we'll have to close with this. The providence. The providence. In verse number 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight with those nations. Then shall the Lord fight with those nations. When He knows it's the right time, when He knows the events that have come to pass, then the Lord in His providence is going to do it. You know what will make you speak about providence of God? Being in the time of trauma. Being in the time of crisis. You'll talk about the providence of God. Israel will talk about it at that time. That was God's providence that He came when He came. You know what one of the accusations against our founding fathers that they did not believe in God is that they always referred to Him as providence. They didn't use the term Savior. They didn't say Lord. They didn't say Christ, which is not true. But the predominance of them referring to providence, the hand of providence, and providence is directed. And they always capitalized the P on providence when they did it. Allow yourself to go through this kind of tragedy and trauma. You're going to be thankful to God that He's your Savior. You're going to be thankful to God that He died on the cross for your sins. But you know what you're going to be thankful for? His providence. And it's not until we need His providence that we make a big deal of His providence. And here the nation of Israel do it because then shall the Lord fight against those nations. Can you imagine sitting in Jerusalem, one third of the people are left, they have absolutely no resistance against the invading army that's there. There's absolutely nothing they can do. And all of a sudden, the Lord shows up to fight their battle for them. That's divine providence. Next week we'll continue on as we look at the Lord's second coming at the day of the Lord. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the great amount of information. Father, thank You for the understanding.